Paul's writings. And I want to continue that today, and this is part two. And we began by just talking about the fact that the Bible builds upon itself. And when people twist the scriptures, and I think that was a good introduction from Mr. Fogelson on people taking the scriptures to make it say what they want. When people twist the scriptures, they'll oftentimes just pull something out of a scripture out of context to the rest of the Word of God. And the fact is, the Bible builds upon itself. Jesus was talking about the things that he did, the things that were prophesied about him. And he said, these are the words which I spoke. And he was summarizing the preaching that he had done for that 3.5 years of preaching, and the things that he even discussed in the temple as a child and so forth. And he said, I spoke these words which were written in the law of Moses. He quoted the first 5 books of the Bible often, because many of it is things regarding him. And it all points to the kingdom of God. And he said in the prophets, and we discussed last time, the prophets wrote things regarding the things which were written in the law. And if you obey me, you'll have curses. If you disobey me, if you obey me, you'll have blessings. If you disobey me, you'll have curses. And he said it's all based in building upon one another. And the things in the Psalms, oh, how love I thy law, it's ever with me. It builds upon itself and points us to the future coming kingdom of God and to Jesus Christ. And then we briefly talked about the divisions of the New Testament. It starts with the Gospels, the first 4 books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts comes along, and we'll go into that today, and that'll be the main topic of conversation today. And then the general epistles, and we find the general epistles or Acts, Paul's epistles can be one come first or the other, either way. One is that the general epistles build on faith, hope, and charity, explain what the law is, and Paul goes into a little more depth and detail on it. On the other hand, if you have Paul's epistles first, then you find James, Peter, John, and Jude kind of explaining more about what Paul was saying. But they all go together. They don't contradict. They build upon one another. And then you have the book of Revelation that ties it up at the end. So let's sort of briefly look at the Gospels and the New Testament divisions. The Gospels show Christ's life and Christ's teachings. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 through 19. Let's just go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and to see what Jesus said. Not again what people take and think they know what he says. Matthew 5:17, he says, don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:18, for assuredly I say to you that till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so Christ taught the law. He taught from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it's interesting here. He says, do for others what you would like them to do for you. You know, people have the golden rule memorized, and they'll often quote the golden rule. But what does he say here? He says, this is a summary of all that is taught in the law and in the prophets. He wasn't doing away with the law and the prophets. He said, if you want to know what the real purpose of my word is, the purpose of God's plan is to have God's law in your heart and in your mind. And it's, what I'm teaching is a summary of the law and the prophets. You want to know what they're about? Get it in your heart and in your mind and how we treat each other. And we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John was essentially the last book written as things were canonized, John and Revelation, because John was summing everything up. And so we start with Christ's teachings. We come with John, and John summarizes things. And here he is some 40 or 50 years after Paul wrote his writings. And you take things that John wrote, and 50 years ago, Paul had written things which some people twisted to their own destruction. And now John is saying this about Christ's teachings and about the Word of God. He wouldn't have included contradictions and included Paul's writings. He ensured we wouldn't misunderstand Paul's writings. John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, quoting Christ, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So he's kind of summarizing things. And he says part of love and part of following Christ is keeping his commandments. John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." So if Paul said, we're not under the law, does it mean we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments? No, isn't that what it meant? People twisted it. But we're to keep the commandments if we love God. Again, John 15, 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Jesus said, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we follow Christ's example of keeping God's word, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, let's go into the book of Acts right now. And I want to go into the book of Acts, and we'll spend the majority of our time here right now, showing some of the problems that existed at the time that Paul wrote the things that he did. We find why he wrote what he did. Acts tells of the founding of the New Testament church. So when Christ said, "I'll build my church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it," Acts chapter 2, you know, he tells them to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost so they'd receive God's Spirit. And Acts talks about some of the problems that were faced by the apostles. And the story of the building of the New Testament church shows what they were up against, and especially Paul and what he was up against, what people were doing to him, about God's word. And then and it'll help us understand why Paul wrote some of the things he did in the way that he did. Most of the problems came from the Jews. Now, there were problems with Gnosticism that was beginning, and things from the Gentiles and idol worshipers and so forth. And so there was a variety of issues going on. Most of the problems came from the Jews. The Jews felt that they were God's chosen people. And indeed, you look at the Old Testament, and God says, "I've chosen you." But again, they stayed under the old covenant, not knowing that God had opened up the truth to those that would obey him and to follow him. They felt that their salvation was sure. They had it made. And so when the apostles were talking to these people, when Paul was talking to these people, you're talking to a group of people who, even when they were talking to Christ, you know, they said, "Well, we're of Abraham's seed. You know, and your mother, you know, we don't know who your dad is, you know, but our forefather is Abraham." And so they felt their heritage ensured their salvation. If you are a Jew, if your physical lineage is Jewish, you got it made. And the fact that the law was given to us, and we showed that last time, how the oracles were given to the Jews. What advantage has the Jew? It says in Romans 3. Primarily because to them were given the oracles of God. They had the Ten Commandments given to them. And they had been keeping God's laws after the rich, particularly from the time they were in Babylonian captivity. It was a big thing with them, and we'll get into that in a little bit. They resented the concept of there being a spiritual nation that God was dealing with instead of the physical nation, Israel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus is explaining this. And we see what the problems are. Verse 42 of Matthew chapter 21 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures?'" Well, this was obviously, you know, they read the scriptures. You know, well, yeah, we have. What are you talking about? Yeah, we know the scriptures better than you do. "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures?'" And he quoted, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. Is it marvelous in our eyes?" In verse 43, he explains what this is saying. He says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you." Speaking to this group of Pharisees, "it'll be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And verse 45 says, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them." He said, "You think you're the chosen people and you got salvation because you're of the heritage of Israel." He says, "It's going to be taken from you and given to another people who follow my way and who believe me." Verse 46, "Then they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitudes, and they took him for a prophet." So this is kind of the beginning of it. And so when you see the resistance that Jesus was up against, resistance the apostles were up against when they preached the same thing Jesus did, we see, again, some of the reasons why the apostles and Paul wrote what they did. So let's take a review of the problems facing the early church. And again, the high priests and the Pharisees were oftentimes some of the chief ones that were against the apostles, and we'll see why. So let's go to Acts. And if you'll turn over to Acts, and I want to just read through kind of this history of the New Testament church. And as, like I said, as we see these problems, then we read some of Paul's writings, oh, that's why he wrote what he did. That's what he was combating. That's what he's really saying. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter was saying here to a mixed group of people from all over the world, he said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved." Remember, the Jews thought they had salvation through their heritage and through their keeping of the law. And it's plain that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death." Jesus, we just read the prophecy that Jesus said, that you will be against the one that comes. And it's true that we, through our sins, have killed Christ, not just talking to the Jews, but the Jews were getting a little, some of them, be getting a little offended by this. And then verse 36 kind of sums up, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Okay, and again, we all through our sins have come short of the glory of God and crucified Christ. And he's talking to the Jews. Chapter 4 of Acts. As we go on, we find more of the things that are happening in verse 10. It says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." These miracles were done by this Savior. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's not Abraham. It's not your forefathers. It's not your commandment keeping that earns you a place in God's favor. This is making them a bit upset. Chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts 5:28. And when they were brought before these Jewish leaders, they said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." That's what they were saying. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Christ told us to teach, and we're going to teach it." Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." Now he's talking about repentance. Repent of what? You repent of breaking God's law. And then your sins will be forgiven you. And so he's clearly teaching the law here. He's not doing away with the law. He says, "Well, Jesus did away with the law. We just need to believe on Jesus." No, we, by accepting him as our sacrifice, will repent and follow the commandments. Verse 32, "We are as witnesses to these things also, is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So they're not talking about not worrying about the law, not doing away with the law. You've got to obey the law, and then God gives his Holy Spirit to those who see the law, who repent of breaking it, and then their sins are forgiven. It's not your heritage. It's not your certain laws. Now let's go on, and the plot thickens, as they say. Acts chapter 6 and verse 9. "Then arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen." So Stephen is teaching, and there are people who are trying to counter what Stephen is teaching. And Stephen is teaching the same thing that Christ did, the same thing the apostles did, salvation through Jesus Christ, obedience to God's word, repentance, and forgiveness. And then verse 10, it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom by which, and the spirit by which he spoke." Now, they were, and again, the sermonette was a great introduction to what this is talking about, because they looked into the wisdom. Stephen was preaching the wisdom from the word of God. And they were looking for a way to tear him apart. They were looking for a way to bring him down. And if he would have been teaching against the law of God, if he would have been teaching against the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they would have torn him apart. But notice, they couldn't really speak against him because he was preaching out of the word. In verse 11, And they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now, if Stephen were speaking against the law and saying, "Oh, we don't have to keep the law of God, it's done away, Jesus hung it on a cross," they would have nailed him for that because he would have been speaking against the law. They couldn't do it because Stephen was not speaking against the law. So they had to make something up. And they secretly induced men to say he's speaking against the law. Verse 12. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came on him and seized him and brought him to the council." Oh, we're going to get this guy. "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law.'" They had to make it up. I mean, that would tell you something, wouldn't it? That Stephen was not speaking against the law of God. Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." He was simply speaking the word of God, and they couldn't counter it. So they had to make up lies about him. Chapter 7 of Acts, and we find Stephen giving a summary of the Bible, the word of God, the purpose of God, talking of the kingdom and the things that Jesus came to do. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet from among your brethren, and him shall you hear. This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to us.'" Here Stephen is plainly saying, "We're preaching Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. God gave Moses the law, which was given to us." This would have been a perfect time for Stephen to set people straight and say, "That law was hung on the cross. Praise Jesus. We just have to believe on Jesus." Oh, he says, "The law was given to us. Those oracles that you are so proud about, having been given to you." But it says, verse 39, "whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected." That holy law from Mount Sinai was given, and you guys didn't obey it. You think you're going to get salvation for obedience to the law when you don't even keep it? You rejected God? "And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt." What was it from the beginning? It's that love your neighbor as yourself. Have God's law in your heart and your mind, the way you treat your neighbor, the way you treat God, the way you respond to God. And verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also, so do you." What he's telling him is you never had it in your heart and in your mind, just like the Old Testament says. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would obey. God always wanted his law to be in our hearts and in our minds, and used God's Spirit to fulfill it the way Jesus did. And Jesus came to fulfill, to show how it's to be done. Not doing away with this law. Verse 52, "And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And he's speaking plainly the law that was given on Mount Sinai. He says that law was given by the direction of angels, and you didn't keep it. I mean, Acts just plainly lays out obedience to God and salvation through Jesus Christ. It wasn't one. It wasn't the other. It is both. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they heard these things. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed their teeth. And Stephen, being filled with the Spirit, saw the glory of Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And anyway, they rushed him, and he says, "I'm in your hands." Okay, let's go to chapter 9 and verse 22. Well, I think I included that 7:54 to 58 because it showed Saul standing there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. And so here's Saul, and then the story of Saul when he was on his way to Damascus and God struck him down blind, and he was called. And so now Paul enters into this with this background. So chapter 9, verse 22 says, "But Saul, after his conversion, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." And so, again, the plot is thickening. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Now it happened in Iconium that they were together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke at a great multitude, both of Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned the minds against their brethren." Now what was it they were poisoning people's minds with? "Therefore," verse 3, "they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part on the side of the Jews, part on the side of the apostles. And a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, their rulers, to abuse and to stone them." Verse 6, "They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and Laconia and surrounding areas, and they went there preaching the gospel." Verse 19 says, "And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So we see how tough it was on Paul, now who is preaching the word of God, the same as the apostles did before him and as Stephen had just done. So let's ask the question here from some of the scriptures that would seem to say that Paul was wanting to do away with the law. Does he teach against the law? Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Now, again, we find the Jews wanting to kill Paul, get rid of what he was saying. And it says, "And the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." In verse 13, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship contrary to the law of God." Now, again, this is the contention by many Christians today, that Paul says, "No, you're not under the law. Not under the law, but under grace. Don't have to worry about the law." They were saying he preaches contrary to the law. Well, let's discuss this. Acts 18, verse 14. Now, Gallio, the one that was judging this situation, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. So the accusation again is Paul is preaching against the law. And he says, verse 15, but since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of these things. The issue was about names, words, and their law. Acts 18:15 again, it says, it involves questions about words and names and your law. When you look into the word, it means logos, reason, or a concept or an idea. And so what Gallio was saying, that you're bringing it, you're saying that Paul is preaching against the law, but he says that what you're talking about is your own concepts. Again, the sermonette's at the stage that people will take it and make it say what they want. It'll be their own interpretation, their own understanding of it outside of the plain word of God. The word names, so it involves questions about words and names. The word name is anoma, and that can be used for anything which the name covers. Every thought or feeling which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, or remembering the name. I'm going to say a name here and see what comes to your mind. I'm going to say the word run. Now, what comes to your mind when I say the word run? What? You've been watching the Olympics, okay? If the Olympics hadn't been on right now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word run? What else is going on in the news in the U.S. right now? What's that? People are running for office, okay? Now, I haven't seen Mr. Obama or Mr. Romney out there literally running, but they are running for office. What other thing may have occurred, ladies, on your way to church today? Well, those of you that wear them, you may have had a run in your stocking. Okay. We might have a run on Wall Street. Run can mean any number of things. It can mean something when you've had too many beans or, you know, whatever. I mean, run can mean a number of things, and it's a name that can mean whatever comes to your mind. So it's not just nailing down to one thing. What does law mean? What does law mean? Rules and regulations about what? What comes to your mind when you hear the word law? Yes? Something governing behavior? Any of you drive too fast on the way to church and the law caught up with you? Any of you get summoned to jury duty and you're summoned to the court of law? Law can mean a number of different things. Law can mean the Ten Commandments. Certainly. Law can mean the people who enforce the law. Law can mean the judicial system or whatever it is you're referring to. It can mean the sacrifices, the part of the sacrificial law. So to use a name, a word, it can be subject to whatever you might think it would be. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary on verse 13 says, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law, and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, meaning the Jewish law, your law, as Gallio corrected them somewhat contemptuously, calls it, calls him, says, well, you're talking about Paul going against your law. Not the law in the Bible, not God's law. Says the charge probably refers not to his not requiring his Gentile converts to be circumcised. In this circumstance, that was part of the problem. It wasn't all of the problem. So he says, you're going, he's not requiring people to be circumcised. That's correct, he didn't. Because as we understood the law, that was what pointed us to the circumcision of the heart. And having God's law in your heart and in your mind. Acts 18:15, and I like the way the Living Bible puts it, but since it is merely a bunch of questions of semantics and personalities and your silly Jewish laws, you take care of it. I'm not interested in it. I'm not touching it. Now, here was an expert in the law, and he was saying, I'm not going to touch this law. I want to give you a couple of examples from the Babylonian Talmud. Now, when the Jews had broken God's law and Israel had been, ten of the 12 tribes of Israel had been scattered, and now the Jews were taken captive in Babylon, the Jews then thought heavily about, you know, when Ezra and Nehemiah brought the law back, and they wept. And then they said, we're never again going to break God's law. So they started making sure they would never break God's law. And we got to do that by taking the law and really looking at it to make sure that we do it right this time so we don't get taken captive again. And then we will be saved by making the law as strict as possible. You can download the Babylonian Talmud. It would be a good exercise just, I think you can probably just Google Babylonian Talmud and download it. It's very interesting reading. I want to read a little bit from the Babylonian Talmud. And so when Gallio was saying semantics, personalities, and your silly Jewish laws, you get a little bit of a flavor of what Paul then was responding to with some of these accusations even against him. Babylonian Talmud says, the commandments on which these precepts, the ones we'll talk about, are founded, or from which they are derived or contained in various portions of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he says the Babylonian Talmud, the things that the Jews came up with to make sure they were keeping God's law right, are built, and it's true, on various portions in the Pentateuch. And this section is talking about the fourth commandment, the one regarding keeping the Sabbath. And it says this about Sabbath keeping. And it says, while the general principle regarding keeping the Sabbath is thus frequently inculcated, we find a lot of things written in the Scripture about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Its special application, however, and specific enactments as to what constitutes a violation of the Sabbath are nowhere fully carried out in the Pentateuch. In other words, you read, you know, the first five books of the Bible, and you read all through the Bible, and you don't find specific things relating to the keeping of the Sabbath. You find the general outline of how we need to keep it. But it says, and thus, but a few texts of Scripture serve as a direct basis for the minute and numerous enactments of the rabbinical law. He says, now the Talmud has a lot of specific things. Now I'm going to give you a couple of examples. For one thing, there's about carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And so the rabbis would discuss it and say, okay, if we're going to keep God's law, what does that mean? How can we be sure we're not carrying a burden on the Sabbath? Because some things are okay to carry and some aren't. So here's one of the things written in their law. Rabbi Oshia says, if a purse or money was accidentally left on a private ground, you could not carry your wallet. You couldn't carry a purse because it would have money in it and you might be tempted to buy something with it. And so he can't carry a purse just to make sure you're not accidentally tempted to buy something. So if a purse of money was accidentally left in private ground, so Friday afternoon you leave work and you get home, you say, oh, forgot my wallet. And it's the Sabbath now. It says one may put a loaf of bread or a child on it and take it back to the house. Okay, you got a purse, and you can't carry a purse on the Sabbath because that's violating the Sabbath because you might spend some money. But it's okay to carry your child, right? Food is okay to be eaten on the Sabbath. The Bible specifically says, you know, to prepare and so forth, and it's okay to eat food on the Sabbath. So if you put a loaf of bread on your purse, then you can pick up the purse with the loaf of bread and take it back to your house. Or if you don't have a loaf of bread handy, just bring your kid along and, you know, Bryce, lay down. We're going to put you on the purse so I can get the purse back to house before somebody takes it. These people really with a straight face say this. Now, Rabbi Yitzchak said, this rule applies not only to a purse of money, but also to a brick that is needed for any purpose. I obviously can't carry a brick on the Sabbath because that would look like work. But you can still take your kid and put him on the brick and take the brick back, whatever that was for. And so when they start talking about semantics and personalities, well, this rabbi said that, but other rabbis were more righteous. Said Rabbi Jehuda that a box of money was once forgotten in the market, and Rabbi Johanan was asked what should be done. He ordered them to place a loaf of bread or a child on it and take it. Said Mar Zutra, all these rules are laid down in a case where things referred to were left by accident. But you can't leave it on purpose and then go back and have your kid and bring it back, because that would be breaking the Sabbath. He said, but Ashai said, regarding picking up a purse on the Sabbath, this is not the case. But that a child or loaf of bread can be used to move a corpse only. So you couldn't move the corpse on the Sabbath, but unless you brought your loaf of bread to put on the corpse, and then, of course, you can pick up the corpse with a loaf of bread on it because it's okay to move or lay your kid on the corpse, you know, and then you can go ahead and bring it in. So when Gallio was looking at this and the Jews said, you're breaking our law, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not going to get into this. I'll give you another example. Now, we all eat on the Sabbath, right, unless you happen to be fasting. And so you eat, and it's okay to, I mean, you make your food, you prepare on Friday, and you get it set out, and everybody eats. What about cleaning up after you eat on the Sabbath? Huh? I mean, you don't want to break the law. So we have some rules about it. Let's go to the Talmud. The school of Shammai teaches, bones and husks may be removed from the table. Okay, so you might want to jot these things down so you make sure. The school of Hillel, however, teaches, one may only lift the whole table board or the cloth and shake off whatever's left over. So you cannot move those husks, and you can't move the bones, but you get a couple of guys and you pick up the whole table and you go dump it outside, that's okay, because you haven't actually picked up the husks or bones. Or you can take the tablecloth and take it out, and you could shake it outside, and that's okay, but you can't lift that husk. Now, thinking through it, so, well, let's see, we better make sure we're doing it right, so we're keeping the Sabbath. It says, all crumbs smaller than an olive may be removed from the table. Now, I don't know, you know, when I go in and look at the olives in the can, there are some that are jumbo olives and some are small olives. I'm not sure which size olive, but anyway, all crumbs smaller than olive may be removed from the table. Also, the hulls of beans and lentils, because they may serve as fodder. Well, that can be used to feed the animals, so we could take that off and then the dog can eat it or whatever. So, then that's okay. It is allowed to use a sponge for wiping, provided it has a handle made of leather. Otherwise, it's not allowed. Okay, so you dump the table because you couldn't pick everything off from it, and then you can wipe the table. You can't wipe it with a sponge unless it has a handle on it made of leather. Now, why can't you do it without the handle made of leather? Because if it doesn't have a handle, you may be tempted to wring it out. And wringing it out would be a violation of the Sabbath because that's work. So this may give you an idea of what Paul was up against. And what when these things came before the rulers, they were saying, I'm not going to get into this because it's a question of semantics, personalities, and your silly Jewish laws, and I'm not touching it. It was not talking about the Ten Commandments. It was talking about what these people added to make sure they were right with God. So I think we can see the problem. So what was the problem? We'll let Paul answer what it is. Acts chapter 26. Paul said, I'll answer for myself. I'll tell you what's going on. Acts 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Let's see what Paul says about these issues. Verse 2, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all of the things of which I'm accused by the Jews. And of actually what and he would be saying that today regarding the things that I'm accused of doing away with the law. Verse 3, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. You are an expert on Jewish law. You tell me whether I'm breaking God's law. You tell me whether I'm speaking against the Bible. And here's what I'm saying, and here's what the Bible says. And he goes on to say that I was raised a Jew. I was, you know, in the sect of the Pharisees, and then I'm called. In verse 6, it says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Let's look into the Bible. Let's look into the scriptures. And this is what I'm being judged for, he says. Verse 7. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly striving or serving God day and night hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. I'm accused by them for quoting the Bible. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, I was off track at one time too. And then I started really looking into the Bible, and this is what we came up with. Verse 17. And he's saying what when he was called, what God told him. And he said, God told him, I will deliver you, Paul, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He said, receive forgiveness of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. And so he's preaching forgiveness of sin. He's not speaking against the law. Verse 20, he says specifically, but I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. People say, Paul did away. He said, we can't be under the works of the law. We're just under grace, not under law. And here Paul specifically from his own mouth, he said, this is what I'm teaching. People should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Verse 22 says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. I'm preaching out of the Bible. You got a problem with it? You're the expert in the Bible. What am I saying that's not in the Word of God? That Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 27. So they listened to all he had to say, and here's the experts in the law judging this. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Do you believe what's in the Bible? You're an expert in the Bible. Do you believe it? In verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. If he would have been speaking against the law of God, they would have stoned him. Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar. He said, there's nothing he has done deserving of death. So if you read verses 30 through 30. So Acts just establishes the foundation. Acts 7:38 talks about the lively oracles given to us, and it's plain that they were the law of God. In Acts 24:14, he said, believing all things written in the law and in the prophets. Acts 26:22, saying no other things than those which are written in the law and the prophets. Simply based it on the Word of God. The Old Testament was not done away, was not hung on the cross. That's what they taught from. It's the only Bible they had to teach from at that point. So we'll pick up another time with Keys to Understanding Paul's Writings, Part 3. Let no man deceive you.